Genesis chapter 33. As we come to chapter 33, one of the things that oftentimes we ask, and I don't know about you, but I ask, is does God really hear our prayers? And when we've got difficult things, is God able to deal with the situations we face in life? And as we've been going through the book of Genesis, one of the things that you've seen throughout the book as we've studied it is God working in the lives of the various people. And some of them have been placed in very difficult situations. We've seen all the way back to the beginning of time that simply because you believe in God and follow Him doesn't mean that everything is going to go perfectly well for you and everybody's going to love you and all things are going to go well. And we see that as we study the life of Jacob now, and we've been going through his life and been seeing what's happened in his life, he's been faced with many trials. And throughout all these trials, there's been one thing in common. God's been there and God's been working. And the whole purpose in many of the things that Jacob has experienced in his life was God used them to draw him closer to himself. Last week we studied about the fact that Jacob was in a situation now where there was no hope apart from the Lord. And now the day has come. Remember what happened in World War II, they called it D-Day. The day that the invasion occurred. The day that was waited for. The day that they finally invaded into the Allies invaded France. And that day came. And everyone waited earnestly for it. And when it arrived, it was an amazing day. D-Day is coming for Jacob in chapter 33. He's been up all night praying and wrestling with God. He sent his family to the other side of the river, the Jabbok River, which flows from the east but is now part of Jordan, into the Jordan River. And he had been staying on the north side while his family and his servants and all of his animals were on the south side, and he'd wrestled with God. And now comes the morning, and let's just see what happens. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children into Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near unto his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, "Who are those with thee?" And he said, "The children which God hath graciously given thy servant." Then the handmaids came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves. And Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he said, "What meanest thou by all this drove which I met?" And he said, "These are to find grace in thy sight, my lord." And Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself." And Jacob said, "Nay, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face, as though I have seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." And he urged him, and he took it. And he said, "Let us take our journey, and let us go, and I will go before thee." And he said unto him, "My Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and the herds with young are with me. And if men should overdrive them, one day all the flock will die. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly. according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure, until I come unto my lord, unto Seir. And Esau said, Let me now leave with thee some of the folk that are with me. And he said, What needeth it? Let me find grace in the sight of my lord. And Jacob so journeyed to Succoth, and built him a house, and made booths of his cattle. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came to Shechem, a city, Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padanaram, and pitched his tent before the city. And he brought a parcel of a field where he spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us through your word this evening and help us to understand the truths that you have for us. And help us to see how that you truly are the great and the mighty God, the God of Israel. Lord, speak to us this evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, everything that Jacob was looking for and anticipated, he saw standing before him. His brother is approaching, and he's got 400 men. 400 armed men. And he doesn't know how they're going to respond. Now, what Jacob did is he sent his family to put out before him. He put them in order. His servant concubines and their children first, the servants of Leah and Rachel. And then he had Leah and her children, and then Rachel and Joseph. Keeping the ones that were dearest to him back furthest, so that if indeed Esau began to attack and destroy his family, they could escape. But then it's amazing, Jacob goes first. Jacob, who had gone back and put everyone before him the night before, but what he'd gone back for was to spend time with God. And he had wrestled and prayed with God all night long. You know, one of the things that is very difficult and what Satan doesn't want us to do is spend time with the Lord in prayer. Because prayer makes a difference. Everything that we read of the account of when Esau left and what the servants saw and what we see now is that probably initially Esau came with ill intent. You don't come armed with 400 men to meet your brother and you don't even know if he's got any people with him. And I'm sure that Esau had heard something of his entourage from those that had come and told him he was coming. And that his family was there, and that he had servants there. But Jacob didn't have anything near a military force like Esau did. And yet Esau came with that type of force. And as Jacob had wrestled with God the whole night before, the only person that could deal with Esau's heart was God. Because Jacob sure couldn't. All he had to go on was what he remembered hearing his brother say before he left. And that is, I am going to kill you one day. Well, as Esau arrives, we see that God has performed a miracle. And I've shared with you before, sometimes we place people in slots and pegs and say, well, this person, yeah, they could get saved, and this person, yeah, maybe they could get saved, but oh, this person, they could never get saved. They could never change. God could never deal with this person over here. I see their character. I see who they are. Well, we know that Esau was a man of the world. Esau was a man who really didn't value the things of God at all, so much so that, remember, he sold the birthright for a pottage of stew. That which was most precious of all, the promise that the one who would possess that birthright, the Messiah, would come through that line. Yet he saw it wasn't worth anything except a bowl of soup. Yet this man was changed in his heart by the power of God's Spirit, so that now he came not being filled with hate, but as we see, as he sees his brother, the two men meet, and Esau is the one that embraces Jacob, not to kill him, but to show his affection to him, my brother. And he embraces him and kisses him. An amazing thing, a transformation in the heart of this man. So much so that Esau doesn't want anything that Jacob has given to him. He says, no, you keep it all. Remember, he says, what are all these droves and who are all these people? What's this all about? And Jacob begins to introduce his family, and he introduces first the maids of his wives and their children, and then he introduces Leah and her children, and then he introduces Joseph, and then he introduces Rachel, and Esau's amazed at Jacob's family. And then all of a sudden he asks, what about all these animals that you've sent before me, these droves that have come? And he says, those are a gift for you, Esau. And notice how Jacob addresses Esau. There's great humility in the heart of Jacob now compared to what Jacob had been before. Come on in. And we see that prior to this, Jacob didn't have a lot of humility. But God has changed Jacob too. Jacob is now someone who is humble, who is meek. It's not about Jacob, but even Jacob is focusing on others. And you know, one of the things that God does in our hearts, when God causes us to wrestle with Him and He transforms our lives through Jesus Christ, we change in our character and we become more Christ-like. I just had an opportunity to share with a man last night, and we were talking, and he was concerned about, well, you know, how do I have trust, and how do I develop faith, and how do I know that God's working, and what are the signs and miracles that God will show me? And a lot of times today, people want to see signs and wonders and miracles. And even in the church, that's what people seem to be looking for. And you have a lot of people that if there's something that is appears to be some type of sign or miracle, they're running there and they're running here. But you know, the greatest sign and miracle that God can show is a transformation of our lives, where He works in our hearts and our lives, and He makes us different than we were before. He changes our hearts. He takes someone who is proud and arrogant and transforms him into someone who possesses the character of Christ, who is concerned more about others than themselves, who is filled with meekness instead of pride, who is filled with humility and love and compassion. This was who Jacob was. His focus was totally on his brother Esau and what he would do for him, not upon Jacob and what Esau could do for him. And so we see that Jacob gives these animals to Esau as a gift. He is constantly calling Esau my Lord. And when he approaches him, he bows 7 times. Now, what is the significance of that? Well, we wouldn't understand it because we come from a Western culture and we didn't live at the time of Jacob. But if you lived at the time of Jacob, that was greatly significant. When you bowed before someone 7 times, you were acknowledging that they were the Lord over you, in the sense that you were showing respect and humility and paying homage to them and saying, I am willing to serve you. That is what that showed when you bowed the 7 times. Jacob, who possessed the birthright and also possessed the blessing, who is the one that is the spiritual head of that family, who is the one that is carrying the promised line of the Messiah, shows great respect and homage to his brother Esau, and Jacob is no longer grabbing the heel, trying to get forth to gain position, but rather he is expressing his love and compassion to his brother and showing the transformation in his life. The other thing is, it's interesting what Esau does. He immediately says, well, let's go. We're going to go back to my house where I live, and that's Seir. Now, if you would go to a map, if you have a map of the time of Israel at the time of the patriarchs, it wasn't Israel then, it was still the land of Canaan, and you will see that the land of Canaan in that, you will see the city of Shechem, you will see the city of Sukkoth, you will see that the land of Seir. Shechem is a little bit north of where Jerusalem is, probably about 30 miles north of Jerusalem. You'll see that also Shittim, or rather Sukkoth, is across the Jordan River on the east side of the Jordan River from where Shechem is. And so they're probably about 30 miles apart or 20 miles apart. And then you'll see that the land of Seir would probably be about 100 miles south of there, because Seir is located on the southeast side of where the Dead Sea is today. It would be in the southernmost part. If you go to Jordan, and we the first time we went to Israel, when we went to Jordan, we went to Petra. Petra is the heart of Seir. Petra was built by the descendants of Edom, which is Esau. Esau's descendants built that. So that was the land of Esau. And that is about 3 hours drive from Jerusalem, 3 or 4 hours drive from Jerusalem. And it's quite a bit south. And so Esau says, let's head down there. I want to have you come and stay with me. Now, at this time, the scriptures are pretty silent about Isaac and Rebekah. We don't hear anything really much about them at all until the time of their burials, which are mentioned a few chapters later. We don't know at this particular time if Rebekah is still living or not. Isaac is probably still living, and he is probably living in the land up by where Hebron is, because that's where he had settled, and he's probably still living at that place. But Jacob tells his brother, no, I'm not going to go with you. And the reason I'm not going to is because, look it, he's got a whole bunch of animals, and the animals have little ones. And not only the animals have little ones, he's got some that aren't that old. We know that probably the oldest ones of his children at this particular time are still real young teenagers, and then the littlest ones are still pretty little. And he's saying, you know, if you've got 400 guys that are fighting men, and these 400 guys that are fighting men, they want to get home to their families. So they're not going to sit here and want to go real slow and spend time resting and take and camp out for a week or two when it looks like the kids are starting to get tired and the little animals are starting to lose their ability to walk. So he says, I'm going to come behind, but I'm going to come at my own pace. Well, his own pace is he never really got to the land of Shechem or the land of Seir. With his whole family and all his animals. Instead, he goes over and he begins to settle at Sukkoth. And there it says he builds a house and he builds booths for his cattle. Booths would be, there'd be some enclosures to give them some shelter. And the name Sukkoth means booths. It means that he settled there and he built these things, and that's where the name comes from. Now, the scriptures don't exactly tell us how long, but a lot of Bible teachers believe that he probably stayed there between there and when he moved across the Jordan River into the city of Shechem, or near the city of Shechem, that span of time would have been 10 years or a little bit longer, because when we get to next week, we're going to see that there's some accounts that happen that would indicate that his oldest children have now become into their early 20s. So they're young teenagers here, his oldest children probably 12, 13 years old, and so it's a fairly long time that he's staying here. And part of it's because he just doesn't want to press his children. There's another reason too. And this is very interesting because we can learn from it. He doesn't want to spend time, a lot of time, living close to his brother. Why? What was his brother's attitudes towards God when they lived together before. You remember that Esau, he says, I'm married and I've got children too. And I've got more than enough. And so I've got my own wealth. I've got my own family. Who did he marry? Well, he married two Canaanite women to start with, which were a great grief to his parents. And then he took a third wife. And after Jacob, they told him that Jacob had gone to Haran and he was going to find a wife in Haran. Then Esau went out and he married a daughter of an Ishmaelite. Who were the Ishmaelites? They were descendants of Abraham. So he's going, okay, well, maybe that'll please mom and dad if I marry an Ishmaelite. So he had these three wives, two Canaanite women and an Ishmaelite woman. We know that from Scripture. And we also know that God really wasn't the center of his home. He was focused on world and worldly things. And that's what his main desire was. What was Jacob focused on? Ever since Jacob left, when he started out, there was a different spirit about Jacob, even when he was living at home. He had it says the scriptures had, that he was a man who really looked to the Lord, and as a man who desired that which was spiritual, not that which was worldly. Totally different character than his brother. He's raising his family, and he's showing them and teaching them about the Lord. As he's gone to Haran and then been come back, everything that he has, he acknowledges is the Lord's. And I want you to notice what he says, because then Esau says, well, if you can't come with me, then what will we do? I tell you what, I'll leave some of my men here to protect you. And Jacob says, no, that's okay, brother. You take your men back. You go back. We'll come someday. We'll follow. But the thing is, the Lord will be here to protect me. How does Jacob know that? The proof, the living proof, is right in front of him, his brother. The Lord protected him from his brother. He learned when he left Haran. The Lord protected him from his father-in-law. His father-in-law came with the full intent of making Jacob come back to Haran by force, and if he wouldn't, he'd put him to death and take his daughters and his grandchildren back, and he'd take all of his herds back, because he viewed them as his herds, not Jacob's. But remember what happened. God came to his father-in-law and appeared to him and said, you will not do that which is good or evil to Jacob. And he really, the fear of the Lord came into Laban, and he changed, and he came and he didn't do what he intended to do. Esau came with intent, but his intentions were changed. Jacob saw that he didn't have to rely upon his strength. He didn't have to rely upon himself. He needed to rely upon the Lord and trust upon God, and that God was his protector, and God was the one that was going to be there, because God had said and given him the promises, and God had told him to come back into the land. Now, one of the things that we need to look at in our lives is we haven't been called to be Jacob, but God's called us into a relationship with him, and he said that I will work in your hearts and lives just as I worked in people throughout history. One of the things I challenged an individual to do this last week was to read Hebrews chapter 11, because they were questioning, what about faith? How can you have faith? How can you know that you can really believe? And so what is faith anyway, and how do we gain it? So I challenged them, read Hebrews chapter 11 and read it through a few times and look at what God gives us. And it's really called the chapter that's dealing with faith. And it talks about the faith that people have had in the Lord throughout history and how God works in their lives. And God is always there for them. Even when it appears that Satan is gaining the victory, and in the last portion of Hebrews 11, it talks about those that have been put in prison, they've been cast in lions' dens, they've been beaten, they've been sawn asunder, and they've done all these things. And what does he say? They are gaining an even greater victory because God is giving them a greater reward, and they are with the Lord, and God is with them even in the midst of what appears to be defeat. They've got the victory, and it's through faith in God, because God is greater than all things. And what God has done for Jacob is he's transformed his vision where it's no longer on, well, how can I do this? How can I get this? How can I help the circumstances to make my life better? Instead, Jacob now looks to the Lord and trusts in God. Now, I want us to look in closing. Let's just look at the last portion of chapter 33. And it's interesting. And Jacob, so in verse 17, and Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built him a house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem. Now, just pause there. This is not Salem or Jerusalem. This is not that. This is a, if it would be a city, it would be a small outlying place, but a lot of Bible scholars believe the word Shalem here means peace. He came to rest in peace in this place, and he came to find the peace of God, and he built and resided outside the city of Shechem. Now, also there's an interesting thing here. It says, all as we read on, it says, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padanaram and pitched his tent before the city. Now, I'll just give you a little geography lesson in compared to what that is today. Padanaram would be up in northern Syria, and it would, or southwestern Iraq. That's where Padanaram is, up where Haran is. That's the land of Padanaram and referred to in Scripture. He'd come from there, from where Laban lived. And he came now into the land of Canaan. What is the land of Canaan today? The land of Canaan today is Israel. Now today, there's a lot of people that say, the Jews shouldn't be in Israel. They have no right to the land. They've stolen the land. Well, no, they haven't. They haven't stolen the land at all. As a matter of fact, they paid sometimes for the same piece of land over and over and over again. And we see that Jacob, just like his father Abraham, buys a parcel of land. What does it say here? And he bought, and he pitched his tent before the city, that is before the city of Shechem. And where he pitched his tent, he didn't want anybody to say, well, you're pitching your tent on somebody else's property. In other words, you're putting your cattle on somebody else's property, you're pitching your tent on somebody else's property. Even though God had promised him that all the land of Canaan was going to be his one day, just as he promised Isaac and he promised Abraham. Abraham is dead. He didn't see the land. He saw the land, but he didn't. The only thing he owned was some caves by Hebron where he was buried and where Sarah was buried and where Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Leah would be buried. But we see that that's all the land that Abraham purchased in his lifetime, but God promised him the whole land. But Jacob comes, and we see that also Isaac had purchased some land down by Beersheba, and he had some wells down there. Jacob purchases some land from a man by the name of Hamor. Who is Hamor? Hamor was the city king or ruler of the city of Shechem. And he owned this land around there, and Jacob purchases the land from him. Now, if you read through Scripture, you will see that other people purchased land. David purchased what is Jerusalem, where Jerusalem is, and where he had the tabernacle setting and where the Temple Mount is. Whose land is that? Well, it's the Israelites' land. Why? Well, not only did God promise it to him, just to make perfectly clear, David purchased it from Obed. And he was a native of that land, and he purchased that piece of property from him. And that's in Scripture. We also know that when Israel, when the Jewish people came back into the land in 1948, one of the things they began to do is buy the land. They purchased the land, and when we were up in Winnipeg, they had a table up there that was put on by some Jewish people, and you could donate towards purchasing of land. and you could give money. And they talked about how that they used to have a little, in the Jewish people throughout the whole world, would have little cardboard boxes with little slits in them, and they put coins and save money, and they'd send it to Jerusalem, they send it to Israel for land to be purchased. God gave them the land. God said the land is theirs, but still they're buying all the land, and they bought all the land, and some of it, like I said, they bought two or three or four times. But that's not what you hear on the news. On the news you hear, oh, they're stealing the land. No, they haven't stole the land. As a matter of fact, when Israel is out of the land has been barren. When the other night we just caught the very end of a special where they were talking about Israel, and they had Mark Twain and a picture of Mark Twain when he was in Israel, and he said, Mark Twain's comment of it, and he lived in the mid-1800s, was that it's a God-forsaken land, that who would want to live here? Well, if you go to Israel today, you see it's blooming like a rose in the desert, just like God said. And when did it start to do that? When the Jews came back. God's promise is true. God had given the land to Israel. It's not the Palestinians. The Palestinians are a non-existent people. They never existed in history as an organized group of people. There is no such thing as Palestinians. They are descendants. Some of them are descendants of Ammon. Some of them are descendants of Moab. Some of them are descendants of Ishmael. Some of them are descendants of the Medes, the Persians, the other peoples around that area, but there is no such thing as a Palestinian. That is something that was made up by the world to turn people against the Jews. But in the history, the Jews were even called Palestinians, because it used to be, instead of the Jerusalem Post, it was the Palestinian Post. Instead of the Jerusalem Symphony Orchestra, it was the Palestinian Symphony Orchestra, and that's when they were talking about Jewish people. So it's how the media wants to portray things. But the whole point is, I wanted to make a note that Jacob bought the land, and he moves into this land, and then what does he do? He tells him, when he moved in, he bought it with 100 pieces of silver, and he erected there an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. What does that mean? That means a mighty God is the God of Israel. Why did Jacob say that? Because Jacob, a number of times, shouldn't have been alive. But God had preserved his life. Shouldn't have had the possessions he had, yet God gave them to him. Miraculously, providing all the animals he had when he lived with Laban, and Laban wanted him to have none, and yet he got them all from there. Gave him a family. Gave him all these things. And so he calls God, God is the mighty God of Israel, or Jacob, of Israel. We need to remember and realize that we serve the same God. God isn't dead. God's alive today. God is here to work in our hearts and lives, just as he was working in the life of Jacob and giving him the new name Israel. God is here to answer our prayers, and he hears our prayers just as he heard the prayers of Jacob. And God desires to see us bring glory to his name the same way that he saw Israel bring glory to his name. The thing that Israel did, the first thing he did, is build an altar to the Lord, to worship God. May we come seeking to honor and worship the Lord with our lives and be filled with thanksgiving and prayer, praise for all that God has done for us. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn from the lesson of Jacob meeting Esau, and to see the transformation